Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Ezra. If you go to the Old Testament, you got 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra after that. Ezra chapter 7. When it comes to doing the right thing, do you always feel like obeying? Do you always have a good attitude when it comes to doing the right thing? No, of course not. We don't. Why not? It's hard. We're sinners, right? We don't always have a good attitude. We don't always feel like doing what's right. But let me ask this then. What's more important? Is it more important to have a good attitude about doing the right thing but then failing to do the right thing? Or is it more important than maybe not having the right attitude at first but then choosing to do the right thing anyway? What's better? Doing the right thing, right? Yeah, doing the right thing. Jesus told a parable back in Matthew 21, and I'm going to read a couple verses of it, and then we'll talk about it again a little bit later. But in chapter 21, verse 28, Jesus told a parable, and he said, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first, and he said, 'My son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I don't want to.' And yet later, he changed his mind, and he went. Then the man went to the other, and he said the same thing. 'I will, sir,' he answered, but he didn't go. Which of these two did his father's will?" Jesus asked, and they said, "Well, the first one." Now, I want you to be careful this morning as we talk about obedience to the Word of God. I want you to be careful not to be deceived by the lie that says, "Well, my heart was in the right place, and so God will understand if I don't follow him in every area of my life." No, you see, the reality is you either obey or you disobey. And so I want to challenge you this morning as we look at Ezra chapter 7, turn to him by turning to his word, by believing his word, and by trusting his word. And we see a great example of that with Ezra, who is introduced in the book that he wrote most likely. He's introduced here in chapter 7. So let's read Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After these events," so remember, we've covered a lot of ground in these first six chapters. "After these events, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, Ezra," now I love how Ezra's name means "the Lord has helped." Isn't that a great name? A perfect name for what this book is all about. You see, the Lord has helped Israel, just as the Lord helped us, or helps us when we turn to him. And so Ezra's name means that. And for the sake of time, we're not gonna read through this genealogy here, but I love how Ezra's great pedigree, as we see here, because he came from the priestly line of Aaron. This is more than just about Ezra. You might read this, and it's important that this is here, so I don't want you to think we're skipping over it because it's not important. All of God's word is important. But what's awesome about this genealogy and this pedigree that Ezra comes from is that this is really more than about Ezra. This is about God's faithfulness. God raised up this priest for the people of Israel. And so you go down to verse 6, and it says, "So Ezra, he came up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses." Now, you're going to also notice in verse 10 or verse 11, scribe. Scribe here is talking about someone who interpreted and taught the law of God, kind of like a preacher of God's word is supposed to today. They're interpreting and teaching what God's word says. And so that's what Ezra was doing. He was skilled in it, it says. Notice it says law of Moses. Later you're going to see law of God. The law of Moses was given to Moses by God. Moses wrote it down, but it's God's word recorded for us. And so Ezra, this scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, accompanied him to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month during the 7th year of the king. He began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month. And so this would have been about a 500-mile journey. It looks like it took them about 4 months to make the trip. Travel was a little different back then, but that's a long journey to go the way that they traveled. And so it was about a 4-month journey, 500 miles. And so we continue here. The gracious hand of his God was on him. Isn't this what we're seeing throughout this book, right? This is God's sovereign covenant faithfulness throughout this letter and throughout the history of Israel, just as he continues to be in control today. Why was the gracious hand of his God on him? Verse 10, because Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is the text of the letter King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest and the scribe, an expert in matters of the Lord's commandments and statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, which, by the way, obviously he wishes or wished he was the King of Kings. We know that that title is reserved for God alone. But that was a common thing for Persian kings, for Babylonian kings in that time to call themselves. Why? Because they had a vast empire, because they had a lot of power. They had also a great deal of arrogance because of what they had accomplished, despite the fact that, as we see in this letter and as is clear throughout Scripture and throughout human history, God's the one in control, and yet they thought it was about them. So this was an unusual, when he calls himself the King of Kings, Artaxerxes, of course, and he says, to Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of God of heaven, greetings to you. I issue a decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including their priests and Levites, who want to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. You are sent by the king and his seven counselors to evaluate Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your possession. You are also to bring the silver and gold the king and his counselors have willingly given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold you receive throughout the province of Babylon, together with the freewill offerings given by the people and the priests to the house of their God in Jerusalem. Then you are to buy with this money as many bulls, rams, and lambs as needed, along with their grain and drink offerings, and offer them on the altar at the house of your God in Jerusalem. You may do whatever seems best to you and your brothers with the rest of the silver and gold according to the will of your God. You must deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles given to you for service of the house of your God. You may use the royal treasury to pay for anything else you have to supply. Notice what's happening there. The king of Persia, the king of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, has given Ezra a blank check. It's like he's given him a blank check. Now, Ezra's not, he's a Jew. this isn't anything that's going to benefit that empire. And yet, look what's happening here as God continues to prove his covenant faithfulness throughout this letter to his people. So anything else you have to supply, he said, to meet the needs of the house of your God. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasuries, or all the treasurers in the region west of the Euphrates River. Whatever Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of God of heaven, asks of you must be provided promptly, up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of oil, and salt without limit. In other words, this would have been more than a two-year supply of their daily sacrifices and offerings that is provided by what seemed to be their enemy's government, so that they could offer sacrifices of worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Continue on then, verse 23. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven must be done diligently for the house of the God of heaven, so that the wrath will not fall on the realm of the king and his sons. Be advised that tribute, duty, and land tax must not be imposed on any priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And so basically they were tax exempt, just like churches in America. We thought we came up with it. The Persian king came up with it even before us. Verse 25, and you, Ezra, according to God's wisdom that you possess, notice what God's wisdom is. You're going to see it in a second. So the king recognizes, he hasn't surrendered his life to the Lord, but he recognizes that something special about Ezra. You possess God's wisdom, he said. What does that mean? That you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to judge all the peoples in the region west of the Euphrates who know the laws of your God, and to teach anyone who does not know them. So God's wisdom is what? God's word, God's law. Ezra knows God's law. Therefore, he has God's wisdom. Even the king, a secular king, is recognizing this. Verse 26, anyone who does not keep the law of your God and the law of the king, let a fair judgment be executed against him, whether death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise the Lord God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's mind to glorify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and who has shown favor to me before the king, his counselors, and all his powerful officers. So I took courage because I was strengthened by the Lord my God, and I gathered Israelite leaders to return with me. Father, please give us understanding as we consider the truth of your word that has been preserved for us. Let us to see that this is not simply a historical lesson that is true. While it's that, it is also so much more. It applies to our lives in a way that we are impacted today to understand who you are, what you've done for your people, what you continue to do for your people, for all who call upon your name and trust you like Ezra did. So, Father, give us the desire to do that today, to know your word, to understand your word, to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first section of this book, when we went through chapters 1 through 6, for those who have been with us the last month and a half or so, it's about God's covenant faithfulness in rebuilding the temple. And so we've seen that. The first six chapters covered about an 80-year period. And so now we get into this second section of the book, which really covers a one-year period. So we've got chapters 1 through 6 covering a span of 80 years. Now we're in chapters 7 through 10 covering about 1 year. We've already seen how, because of God's covenant faithfulness, we can and should have hope and joy and strength and victory, that we can reclaim those things if we turn to him for salvation. Just as the Israelites could reclaim those things when they called on him for forgiveness and were given that land back, we can reclaim those things. And so today I want us to look at reclaimed obedience. Really, isn't that the appropriate response if we think about the fact that in the Lord we can have joy and we can have hope and we can have strength and we can have victory? Then naturally, don't we want to respond by obeying him, by obeying his word, the same God who gives us all of this? Those who know and love and follow God will obey God. Not perfectly, of course, we're still sinners, but we ought to be growing in obedience. We're either going to be obeying God if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're either going to be obeying God or we're going to be convicted that we ought to be obeying God. There's no other option. I don't see in Scripture any other option for a follower of God than to obey or be broken in his heart that he's not obeying. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will prayerfully depend on God for a growing commitment to obedience. You see, obedience is a calling. Obedience is a commitment for Christ's followers, but let's be clear, we are incapable of it without God's help. We can't just will ourselves to obey, at least not in any lasting and enduring way. It might be for a day or two, or maybe a week here and a week there, but we can't will ourselves to obey in a way that's going to last. And so we need God's help. We need to constantly depend on the power of the Holy Spirit living in us by trusting in him and not trusting in ourselves. And so from the amazing account that we read here in Ezra 7, and of course, just like always, we don't even come close to doing the Word of God justice because we're covering way too much ground. But I want you to think about two powerful realities of obedience to the Word of God. These are not so much reasons to obey, but rather the results of obedience. You see, the reason we obey ought to be because we love God, right? We love God. We want to be committed to knowing and following him. And so because we love him, because we want to know and follow him, then we ought to want to obey. That's our reason for obeying. But the results of obedience that I think we see here, that we get glimmers of here in Ezra 7, are powerful, are amazing. And so the first thing I noticed as we're going through this is that obedience is a blessing. It's a blessing. I mean, think about it. We are blessed and we bless others when we live according to the word of God. Now, remember, God's provision and God's faithfulness, we've talked about this, God's provision and God's faithfulness are not contingent upon the obedience of God's people. In other words, God is faithful no matter what. God is always faithful. But in their obedience, and in particular here, Ezra's obedience, as we see in this chapter, we see them experiencing, we see them understanding God's blessings in a way that apart from obeying him, we just don't experience, we don't understand, we don't recognize. And so don't misunderstand and misinterpret when I say obedience is a blessing. Don't believe the horrible lie that is the prosperity gospel. You see, we are not guaranteed material and physical blessings in this life. We're not guaranteed a physical temple of silver and gold. That's not the promise for us. But all of this, even here what we see in Ezra 7 and in this book, all of this points to something far greater than that, the spiritual reality now and forever, the reality that we can have a right relationship with God, that we can have joy in him, we can have joy in his name. And so as Ezra obeyed the Lord, he was blessed. And what was he doing? He was a blessing to others, which we'll talk about more in a minute. But it's like the meaning of his name was fulfilled. Like in Psalm 119, verse 17, it says, where the psalmist said to God, "May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts." Obedience to God's precepts, God's word, God's law is a blessing. You might not always see the blessing or feel the blessing now. We don't always notice it. We don't always recognize it. But no one regrets submissive obedience to God. We don't. You won't. I recently read a prayer request from Open Doors USA, which shares prayer requests about persecuted believers all over the world. And I read about this Central Asian woman named Chalpona. Chalpona is a follower of Jesus, but her two adult sons, who were concerned about their reputations in their Muslim community, they stormed into her home one evening, and they demanded that their mother renounce her faith in Jesus and stop sharing the gospel in their community. And of course, it broke Chalpona's heart that her sons did not believe the gospel, that they had not turned to the Lord for salvation, but she refused to listen to her sons. She told her sons that they could disown her if they were so concerned about their reputations, but she would not stop obeying God's word. She would not stop proclaiming the gospel. Now, that is not what you do in that culture. That was a cultural no-no. But we are not called to obey the culture. We are called to obey the Bible. And eventually, even though, like in Chalpona's situation, she's not seeing it from a world's perspective, she's not seeing the blessings of that right now, but eventually she will. If not in this life, in the next. We're going to see and we're going to experience results when we obey the word of God, and that's what we see with Ezra's life here. We see him experiencing that. Obedience to the word of God is a blessing. But also, and kind of going with that, but kind of taking it to the next step that I think is so clear here with the story of Ezra, is the obedience has an impact. It has an impact. What was true for Israel when it came to obedience is also true for us. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Carefully follow the word of God, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes," which, what are the statutes? It's God's word. "When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, 'This great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people.'" So, obedience has an impact on others. It has an impact, and really that impact is twofold. It has a convicting impact, but it also has a contagious impact. You see, think about it. As we obey God's word, the sky is falling, but even still, it's okay. As we obey God's word, God uses our obedience to convict us. And he uses our obedience to not only convict us, but to convict others of sin. And to convict us of our need to repent, and maybe to convict others of their need to repent. And he uses our obedience not only to convict us, but to multiply the impact that we can have. It's contagious. You see, what happens when true believers are disciples of Jesus Christ, what happens is disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And this is how the Spirit of God works in our hearts and grows our obedience. Right? Because you are either contagiously growing closer to Jesus and helping others to grow closer to Jesus, or you are convicted that you know you need to be. That's what the Spirit of God does in us. It grows our obedience, and it makes that obedience contagious to those around us, or it convicts us that I know I need to be contagiously living out my faith for Jesus Christ. And so are you obeying based on your convictions, and are you thus contagious in your ministry to be a disciple who makes disciples? In other words, simply put, remember we say it all the time, discipleship, simply put, are you growing closer to Jesus, and are you helping others to grow closer to Jesus? Are you obeying the word of God, and are you helping others to obey the word of God? We've been asking, who's your one? We're going to keep asking, who's your one? Are you praying for your one? Are you convinced and convicted about being contagious in your impact of others, like your one or your ones, so that they can know and follow Jesus? I love the story of Rolo in the most recent Voice of the Martyrs magazine, which, by the way, is there a cooler name than Rolo? It just makes me want to eat caramel and chocolate. It's a cool name. But Rolo is a Christian living in the country of Colombia, and he travels that dangerous country for the purpose of handing out Bibles and proclaiming the gospel. Now, this is not safe for Rollo to do this. It's certainly not smart in the eyes of the world. It's not easy. But obeying the word of God to live out the mission of God, to help others to know and follow God, well, that's worth the cost. And Rollo has counted the cost. He chooses to obey the word of God, the call of God on all of our lives. He's convicted to obey, and his conviction and his obedience are contagious and are a continued blessing to others. Just like Ezra, what we see here of Ezra in chapter 7. And so think about Rollo, think about Ezra, think about what we read this morning. Have you counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus? And like Ezra, are you strengthened by the Lord, as it says at the end, as he worships God in response to God's sovereign hand on the king? God causing the king, as he said, to show favor to Ezra and to show favor to the nation of Israel. This is God's provision. This is God's covenant faithfulness. God is the one who's in control. And as a result, Ezra says, I am strengthened by the Lord God. And so are you strengthened by God? Are you strengthened by his provision in your life? Are you strengthened by his faithfulness? And as a result, are you growing in your obedience to follow him? Are you growing in your desire and your longing to help others to follow him? Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would prayerfully depend on God for a growing commitment to obedience. I want to ask you some questions just kind of to think of how do we apply this? How do we apply this truth to our lives? I want to challenge you with some questions this morning. And of course, I can't answer these questions for you, but God knows your heart. He can answer these better than you can for yourself. But I want to encourage you to think through some things before we sing in a few minutes, before we kind of respond to the word of God. What is your response to God's word? And not just the message, not just what we read in Ezra chapter 7, but all of God's word. What's your response to the word of God? What is your response to the call on your life to surrender everything to Jesus? What is your ongoing response, and what is your ongoing commitment? Not just, I don't want you to think back, well, when I was 10 years old, I walked the aisle and I prayed a prayer. Or, a couple years ago, I trusted in Jesus and I got baptized. And so a lot of times people think of that as their commitment. And yes, that's important. There has to be a point where we turn from sin and ask Jesus to forgive us. But there has to be an ongoing commitment, or that initial one is in vain. It means nothing. It was done with empty promise and without a change of heart if there's not a growing commitment to obeying the word of God. And so where and how can you grow? Think about that. And will you cry out to the Lord for help? Will you cry out to the Lord for help? And will you talk with someone else? Will you have people that will hold you accountable, that will challenge you? You know, if you have yet to truly surrender your all to Jesus, please, would you do that before you leave here today? Remember, I mentioned earlier that parable in Matthew chapter 21. Don't be like the chief priests and the elders, the people that Jesus was telling that parable to, because Jesus said to those hypocritical religious leaders, this is what he said, I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John, talking about John the Baptist, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, you didn't even change your minds and then believe him. In other words, they did not repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. They thought their own goodness and their own works were enough. And so he said, no, the tax collectors and sinners, the ones that even the society calls the scum of the earth, they who believed and trusted in Jesus, they're going to the kingdom. You're not. Why? Because they didn't turn from sin and trust in Christ. You see, God's design, his plan for our lives is perfect. His way is the way that we need. But you see, when we do anything contrary to God's plan, we sin. Sin is any sort of disobedience to the word of God. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect plan for our lives, his design for our lives. We've fallen short. And what's the result? The result is the mess of the world around us, the brokenness that is experienced in all kinds of different ways. And of course, none greater than the brokenness of our relationship with God because of our sin. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. But the good news is there is a way for us to be made right with God. There's a way for us to walk in obedience like Ezra. And that's the gospel. The gospel, that's the only way, the only thing that can fix our brokenness. It's the only thing that can take away our sin. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. He died because of our disobedience. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When we turn from sin and we trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it repentance and faith. When we repent of our sins and you believe on Jesus to forgive you of your sins, don't look to your life. Don't be like the Pharisees and the tax collectors in that parable. Oh, I know all the right things. I know the law. And because I know it better than those guys, and I'm here this morning and those guys aren't, I'm okay. And all of a sudden we start looking to ourselves. But no, the Bible calls us to humbly turn away from sin and to believe in what Jesus did, not believing what I did, not believing in what the church did for me, not believing in some baptism or some prayer that I prayed, but believing in what Jesus did, trusting solely in what Jesus did, and turning away from sin. That's the only way we are saved from our brokenness. That's the only way we are delivered from the result of our disobedience. And so then as Jesus changes your life, what happens is you begin to recover and to pursue the perfect plan that God has for us. And what is that perfect plan? It's to walk according to his way. It's to walk according to his word. It's to walk in obedience. And so that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in obedience until Jesus returns, but it means there's going to be that growing obedience as we grow in that desire to pursue what God has planned for us, to walk according to his word. And so the good news of the gospel then when we turn to Jesus Christ is that not only do we have eternal life, but we have God in our lives now to change us and to mold us and to grow us in that obedience and to give us a desire to walk with him and to live on mission for him and to be those convicted, contagious followers of Jesus who are helping others to be followers of Jesus. So please, as we get ready to pray, if you need to make that decision, if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, don't leave here today without doing that. And if you have trusted in Jesus, how can you grow? Because we can all do better. We can all share our faith more. We can all grow closer to Jesus. We can be more committed to his word. There's ways that we fail to obey. And so do you have people in your life that are holding you accountable to that? And are you crying out to God for help, knowing that you can't will yourselves, you can't be good enough to obey? We need his help to do it. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the promise of salvation for all who call upon your name. We thank you that even though we are sinners who fall far short of your glory, we can be counted as if we were righteous. We can be counted as if we never sinned when we trust in the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we can be made new. We can be made right with you, and we can have a new heart, a new life, a new purpose. We can live as you've called us to live. And so, Father, we do pray for your help to do that. We pray that you would challenge us and convict us this morning to be believers who are walking in obedience to your word, that we wouldn't be content apart from obeying, and that those who are here this morning and maybe don't have a desire to obey, they would recognize their need for you and turn from sin and call on you for salvation. And that we would recognize that that obedience to your word, that includes the way we treat one another, it includes the way we serve our church, it includes the way we live on mission, it includes the way that we tell others about our faith, that we're either all in or we're not in. So, Father, help us to be all in for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.